Praise God. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had a very awful weather in the last week. As I spoke to you last Sunday, we were looking up for various dangers, and this time it came from down when the floods came upon the city of Colombo. I think I was one day in the evening at home in the heavy rain. The lightning and thunder was so powerful and it shook some of the places around our homes. And I think one of the worst lightning that took place in seven of our branches, our bank branches were badly hit. Our computers all were damaged. Damage. Can you hear me? Badly damaged. So I think the weather, this is something, we will begin to see worse things that will take place. Because the Bible says that He will shake the earth. When this lightning was striking, there is a Bible in the book of Revelation, we will understand as we go by. We are trying to explain things from the Word of God which the Bride of Christ need to know. What happens, we find that in the book of Revelation, we talk about seven church ages. We are also going to talk about the seven seals. But there are six seals which is open, which is going to present to you during our studies. But the seventh seal is not open. It's of course open, but not revealed. The Bible says in the book of Revelations, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now we have heard a lot of thunders in the last week. But when the seven thunders uttered their voices, the John, who wrote the book of Revelation as the Lord inspired, he was about to write what was there in the seven thunders. And then the Lord says, no, do not write, seal it up until a certain time. And even now, what is in the seventh seal, which is uttered by the seven thunders, is not known in the Bible. But it could be revealed to the Bride of Christ before her rapture, before she is taken away, that every child of God will know what is uttered by the seven thunders. But it is not in the Word of God what is uttered, because the Bible says, for God says to seal up what the seven thunders have uttered. So we go back to our study. I hope that you remember that what we discussed last week. And I'm sure some of you have missed the last Sunday. By God's goodness, Brother Govinda has very kindly offered to put recorded this message and put it on his website. The website called Faith Mix, www.faithmix.com. And you find a couple of sermons and the seven church age messages there. Anybody who missed and who want to hear it, I pray that you would go to and hear it. I also must urge you to come and listen to it, not because I preach it here to show my knowledge. No. I've been repeatedly telling the purpose of these messages, purpose of these studies, is to reveal the hidden secret of His holy word and thereby bring all of us to the stature and the measure of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate objective. Prior to the departure of the Lord's bride, the bride has to have the measure and the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the word, it is through the word that you come to have that fullness, the full knowledge of the Son of God. So therefore, I am spending a lot of time in prayer, in studies, Sometimes even my wife sometimes grumbles because I come from office and spend little time talking and then go into my room to spend, read and do all the things. Sometimes it takes place till about 11, 11:30. So there's a lot of effort and prayer and reading take place on your behalf, of course. So I prayerfully do it because as the Lord leads, He bring me various items, various books which I need to know the information after a lot of prayer. So I urge you that you would, by coming, will not benefit me but will benefit you, because you will hear what the Lord wants you to hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We ask you to honor your word, Father. And as you, Lord, reveal yourself to your people, the words that is spoken, Father, let it edify. Let it, Father, bring forth the plan and purpose of you into the lives of all these dear ones. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I will not repeat some of the things which I mentioned to you, because we have a lot to go through this evening. But just to the first slide, once again, this I repeated. Again, this is the message which is given to the Church of Ephesus. And he says, the Lord says, I know thy works. You see, one thing is very clear, the Lord knows everything. Whether you like it or not, nothing can be hidden from Him. You know, a lot of people try to hide things, but that is not possible with the Lord. Probably from your pastor, from your priest, from your, you know, somebody, but not from the Lord. And that's why He says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot not bear them which are evil. You see, as I told you last Sunday, in the Ephesians message, consists of edification, warning, and so many things that God spoke to the first church, the Ephesians. So in fact, he starts saying, I know thy works, and thy labor, and the patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, thou hast tried them. You see, this church, one quality of them was they hate the evil. That means there was a lot of evil within the church. There was a lot of evil subsequently. But thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. As I told you last Sunday, you find the falsehood, the lying, the deception creeping into the church in the first church age. And no wonder that same deception is carried in all seven church ages, even up to now. That's why we find so much of lie, deception, even in Christianity. Now they say, yes, they have tried the apostles, and they found that they are not. They have tried them, you know, they have tried. The church, they have tried these apostles. And it is born as patience, and my name's sake, thou hast labored and not fainted. Let's go step by step. One thing I want to explain to you, as I told last Sunday, that when we explain about the Ephesians, the Lord said that He walks in the midst of the seven stars, seven candlesticks. So it is the Lord Himself that walketh in the midst of His church. Even in the last 2000 years, the presence of the Lord is there despite all kinds of things that took place in. Because the Lord Himself planted the church, not man. Because some people say it is Peter who planted. No. Because Jesus says, upon this revelation, upon this rock. Rock is nothing but the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without Christ in the midst of the church is simply a religious society, a club, a meaningless gathering of people, no matter what good programs and kind efforts are. Without Christ in the midst, no life. You see, there are a lot of programs going in different churches, but I have a question whether Christ is in the midst of all these programs. That's why we find a lot of churches have become religious societies, clubs, and gathering of people, not the gathering of the children of God. And that's why in the book of Revelation says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith the Lord, saith he, that holdeth seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now this is, you find in the Jewish synagogues, even in the temple, you found this golden candlestick. Now he said, these things, saith he, holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Seven stars he holds in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The one who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. At the beginning of the message to each of the seven church ages, Lord identified himself in his position, in his power, in his authority, in his glorious attributes. In each church age, the Lord identifies, as we are going to study that, we will see as he identified himself in the Ephesians age. He holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. The seven stars means the seven messengers that God has raised for the each church age. Seven stars are the seven messengers, which are called seven angels also. The right hand signifies the power and authority of God. Being his right hand first signifies his authority and control over his messengers. You know, messengers, they have no message of themselves. Like me, I have no message of myself. I cannot talk about myself. I did this, I did that. Whatever that is presented here, I'm just like a peon. I'm just like somebody, a messenger who gives a message. It's not my message, it's his. He has full control of this message. It is he who gives the message. I simply delivers like a peon, like a postman who delivers the message. It's only a vessel, that servant of God. So he holdeth these seven stars, or the seven church messengers. Right hand means God's authority and power. Secondly, it signifies that the very power and authority that of God are also behind his messengers. Like Jesus said, if you receive me, anybody who comes in my name, you receives me. So what happens is the messenger will have the message of the Lord, and that message is controlled and governed by the Lord himself. That's the very reason, though we prepare everything, but it is the Spirit that has to anoint us to speak. Well, I cannot stand sometimes in places like this, speak without the anointing. You have to have the anointing. However much you prepare yourself, there has to be the anointing of God that has to come to tell you the truth. Because it is the Spirit that will tell you the truth. The messengers are represented as stars in his right hand. They are stars because they reflect light, reflecting not their own light, but his light, the revelation of Jesus Christ for the age in which we are living. So the lights that the star has is not their own light. It is the light, the reflection of the Lord. As the natural stars reflect their light in the night, where the darkness covers the earth, so the star messenger in the right hand of Jesus are ordained to reflect the spiritually dark night which falls upon the earth. Now that's why we find that Apostle Paul, who is the apostle for the Gentiles, who we are representative of Gentiles, he was the messenger, and when he brought the message, the church, there was so much of darkness. I explained to you what was the condition of the Ephesus. As I explained to you earlier, Jesus knows our work, whether they are good or evil, according to His word or contrary to His word. You see, there is only one way that you can judge a man. You are not supposed to judge, but one way you can judge, by His word. Whether He is saying something right or wrong. It is the word, as I told you, this is the absolute. This is the authority. So, Jesus knows our work, whether they are good or evil, according to His word or contrary to His word. In each age, He acknowledged the work of the church. You find that as we go through each seventh age, that the Lord acknowledged the good work, and also acknowledged their suffering, expressing His care and concern. You find in, as we have read earlier. But He also takes full account of their spiritual attitude. You see, the Lord always takes a full account of the spiritual attitude of all of us and behavior. And the Lord also fails not to praise and commend them. For what? For the faithfulness. And chastising and correcting them for areas wherein they are found compromising nothing but His word. And if you and I are true children of God, if you and I are true servants of God, and if we have to be faithful to His calling, His word, the Lord always will correct. The correction comes from His word. Even David, the Bible says, who is man after his own heart? When he made the mistake, when he made a wrong, when he made something wrong, there was correction. God sent the prophet Nathan and said to him, you have done this. For this you have to pay the price. Yes. That's how the Lord works. So He wants us to be faithful not to a man, not to an organization, but to the word. Not to compromise anything in the word which is presented to us. In this first stage, He knows that there is a weakness among them, but as yet He does not cry out against it. I am not repeating the same scriptures. I hope that you understand what we read from the Ephesians, the scripture. Now, as you read, we find that He not only knows the work, but He also knows the weakness among the church. But in love and mercy, He encouraged the saints in continuing to follow after that which is righteous, and discourages them giving into temptation to go along with anti-word teaching. Knowing the works of the church in this age, Jesus knew that the seeds of anti-word teachings were already being planted by the false apostles. As I told you last Sunday, by and by, during this period, as I told you, it's lasted from AD 53 to AD 170. Almost 100 years of Ephesian church age. During these 100 years, it was started blooming with the word of God, with the anointing, with the nature and the character of God. But subsequently, the Satan himself planted the seed which is evil in the midst of the church, the first church. So He says, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience. The word labor signifies the wearing through the oppression, not this kind of normal work labor. The kind of labor that the Ephesian church, genuine true children of Ephesian, have to go through was a weariness through this continuous oppression. This is an indication there is another spirit at work in Ephesians age opposing the spirit of Christ in His church. So you find when the true children are growing, there was also another spirit which was creating problems and pressure and persecution to the genuine true seed. This always happens, to the Christians. This opposing Antichrist spirit would, according to Daniel 7:25, speak great word against the Most High and shall wear out the saints. Daniel says, these words that some people will speak in the name of God wear out some saints, think to change the times and the laws given to the saints. These first age saints suffered great persecution. They are being harassed and oppressed by Antichrist false church. So you find, as I explained to you last Sunday, this Ephesians church, also now there was another false Christian church in the name of the Lord, side by side, even within, creating so much of persecution to the genuine seed of God. The early church fathers had to deal with false apostles who were attempting to exercise authority over the people and preach things that did not come from the scriptures. You remember I explained to you, as a result of the Ephesians, city of Ephesians becoming Christians, what was hit was economically the Ephesian religion, the religion of Diana, goddess Diana. And that people who lost jobs, who lost money due to various religious businesses, when they found that the Christianity is a platform that they can relaunch their business practices, they began to bring something which is non-Christian in the name of Christianity. So you find, as Satan also planted false apostles, they were attempting to exercise authority over and preach not from the scriptures, some other things. These false apostles came authority, and the teachings were tried, examined by the word, and they were found to be liars, deceiving the people. So that's why the Bible says that they were found to be liars, because they were examined, they were tried by the word, by the genuine apostles. The true church tried these people through the word and found them to be liars. That's what the Bible says. They were liars, they were not true, they were not genuine, they are not speaking the truth. They were false apostles. Now Apostle John and Paul deal with such people. You find in 3 John 9:10, and I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, which loveth to have preeminence among them, receive us not. Now he is not talking about somebody outside the world. He is talking about somebody in the church, but the Diotrephes, which loveth to have preeminence. You know, a lot of people, even in Christianity, a lot of people want to have preeminence. They want to show that they are different people. You see, that's a spirit which comes from the pit. I think we should resist that. If any one of us wants to have that kind of preeminence among the people. And then he says, they receive us not. Who? The genuine apostles were not received by this man, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither that he himself receiving the brethren. You see, he did not receive the brethren, and forbidded them that would, and cast them out from the church. No, not from anywhere, from the church. This man, who is supposed to be a Christian, did it at that time in the early church. So there are many characters like this also among all the church ages subsequently. Now let's see what Paul has to say. Now Paul says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom Hymenaeus, he must be a menace. Philetus, who concerning the truth have heard, they have again the truth they have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already. Overthrow the faith of some, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. It is no wonder, even today, there are, even in Sri Lanka, there is a group of people who believe, group of Christians, Pentecostal Christians, believe that the millennium has already started, and as a result of that, they don't sing in their church, they don't have Holy Communion, they don't baptize people, they all stop that. And there is a following for them. There is a group of people who follow them. Always there is a group of people who would follow these strong teachings. So the Paul also have to deal with this kind of people and says their word will eat as a canker. Concerning the truth, they have heard. So what happens is, against concerning the truth, even at that time, there were a lot of error lying that came into the scene. Seeds of the true church just began to sprout and manifest itself when the tares also began to make itself known among the wheat. You remember the first parable is the parable of the sower. The second parable is the parable of wheat and tares. Second parable resembles the second church age, which we'll explain in detail later. So what happens is, now the tares and the wheat are gradually increasing. The more tares are increasing in the midst of the wheat, the tares had gained sufficient ground to become a hindrance and a source of persecution and dissension to the wheat, the sons and the daughters of God. Like Cain persecuted and killed Abel, Ishmael persecuted and Isaac, Esau persecuted Jacob, who all are the seed of God. Abel is the seed of God, Isaac is the seed of God, Jacob is the seed of God. But there was a seed almost opposite of them, persecuted all the time. They were within, they were not outside. You remember Cain within the family, Cain and Abel within the family, Esau also within the family, and also Ishmael and Isaac is within the family, Jacob and Esau also within the family, but one persecuted the other. That's always the case. It is not the Buddhists or the Hindus sometimes that will persecute the genuine true Christians. Of course, there are so many persecutions come from the various sources, but the genuine persecution is the persecution against the word of God. You can destroy a church, you can do various damages physically, but somebody who persecute a person who stand for the truth of the word of God is the worst persecution. So always remember, the worst persecution come from the false brethren, not from the outsiders. The children of this world are controlled by the devil. That's true. Hate the children of God. Children of this world are controlled by the devil. Hates the children of God who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. No matter how just upright a Christian is before the public, and how gracious he is to his fellow man, doing not but good. Let him confess Christ as his Savior and stand for all what the Bible teaches. He will be criticized and condemned. That's true. The very life of the true child of God is a testimony against the forms of godliness and the worldliness of man-made religion. Therefore, the persecution, separation from family, friends, for his word's sake, are natural and a part of Christian life. The Lord acknowledged how the saints in this efficient church age endured and patiently dealt with the false apostles. For his name's sake. For what? For his name's sake. for the name of the Lord to be exalted, not blasphemed. They labor to the point of exhaustion, refusing to faint in the face of opposition. I think today Satan will try to do anything but processing people for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If somebody, that's why he gradually took the name away from the so-called Christianity when it comes to baptism, which is the most important thing for the remission of sins. The name is taken away. So what happens here, this is why for their name they stood all the time, they endured patiently and dealt with false apostles. Now here he says, nevertheless I have something against thee, because thou hast left the first love. This was, he told the Ephesian church. He says, I have something against you, because you have left your first love. The scenario which has often repeated itself in God's dealing with Israel, now sees in God's dealing with the church. You remember the children of Israel. If you find in the history of Israel, we see revival start with one generation, only to see the fires fading into a next. In the next generation, the fire is reduced to glowing embers. But in the fourth generation, there may not be a trace of whatever the original flame. Do you find, if you read the scriptures, the Old Testament, the Jewish nation over and over again starts and falls. So that's the case again with the church as well. Israel, the natural wife of the living God. As I told you, God has two women, not referring to women, but Israel, God considers the woman, and the church also God considers the woman. God has to leave the nation of Israel, turn himself to the nation, the Gentiles, bride, because of this aspect of whole that they envisage most of the time. What happens in their life was, because God says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left the first love. If you read the scriptures, particularly Old Testament, God says, I am like a husband to you, to the nation of Israel. How many times you have done this over and over again? Played the harlot, played like a prostitute, left me, and did all sort of things. It is so with even the church. This process enforces the truth that God has no grandchildren. You know, God has no grandchildren. Don't you take comfort that you are a Christian by because you are born to a Christian family. Only sons and daughters. Salvation is not passed on by natural birth, water baptism, sprinkling, etc., or personal association with the church, its rituals and dogmas and creeds. Salvation is a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, as mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter 38, 2, verse 38. It is a path in which, followed by faith in the heart, will produce an experience with Christ. A genuine experience will always lead to his lordship over your life. How do you say the Lord is your Lord? And if you don't have his word rules your life, you can't say that Jesus is my Lord. You may say, but if his word is not governing your life, then that's not correct. The Lord reproves the Ephesian church. This is what happened to the Ephesian church. They were getting a bit formal. The absolute dedication to the Lord and all allegiance to his word was dying out, and the people were concerned about what the world thought about them rather than what God thought about. Isn't it true even today? People, even Christians, are more concerned about what the world thinks about them. They are not worried about what the Bible, what the Lord thinks about them. As I told you, the Lord knows our work. Even today, church They are not worried about what the Bible says. They are only worried about what the world, what the next person. You know, a lot of questions asked from people. You know, brother, you know, sometimes some people ask from me, you know, questions like even, you know, what is the name of your organization? You know, we have to tell the people, you know, things like that. When we die, where can we bury? Where you have burial ground? All things like that. A lot of questions like people ask. This is exactly that happened to the Ephesian church. When Ephesian religion was there, the worship of Diana, they were more accepted by the society. It's a political religion. So that's why very often the religions become part of the politics. Politicians use the religion. That's the reason in this country, this Buddhism is nothing but the politicians' vehicle to drive their egos, and even, you know, it's lost its real meaning in this country. It's not true Buddhism that you and I have in this country. In fact, I have a book in my office which I have read, written by Dr. Narada Thera, about the Buddhism, the true Buddhism. I read that whole book, and what we have in this country is not even 10% of what he says. Even worshipping of trees and statues is not part of the real Buddhism. But what happens here is today we find even the Christian church, like at that time, they are more worried about what the world thinks about them than what the God thinks about them. The second generation coming out of us, just like Israel, wanting to be like other nations and wanting to be recognized like a real kingdom. You remember, the children of Israel were led by God. He raised men of God, the prophets, to give the word. The prophets were leading Israel because the word came to the prophet, and the prophet were guiding the nation of Israel through his word. He had judges, he had prophets raised, and prophets have nothing but the word. And the word was presented to the people for them to follow. And the children of Israel looked up around the nations around them. My goodness, look at all the nations have a king, they have a kingdom, they have a governance. And they came to Samuel and said, look, we also want a king like that. And the Lord said to Samuel, they have not despised you, they have despised me. They want a king because they didn't want me. And that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. They demanded a human king to rule over them. When they did that, they rejected God as their king. They left their first love. God says very plainly. This is exactly happened to the church. Church was beginning to do exactly what Israel did. In this first stage, not in this last stage, in this first stage it began to take place. Christ reproves his own with the words, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left the first love. When the first church, when the apostles who received the Holy Spirit, the love of God was so much within themselves. They loved God for their lives. They gave their life for the sake of the word. You look at Paul. Paul says, I'm willing to die for it. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's what he said. So was it with all the people. You remember Stephen, one of the servants of God, how he was torn to death. He was willing to go through that because of the love of God in him. A generation was rising that wanted to be recognized by man. Therefore, in his first stage, false apostles influencing the young church to leave his first love. And you find within this first church age, there was a generation in the latter part of the, probably after first 50 years, this seed of falsehood, lie, deception, and the false apostle influence to leave the absolute, the word. Church began to submit little by little to idea of organizing Christianity and placing under human-led church government. Like what we have the full blossoming of it today. It is churches today led by human beings. Man-made things are the order of the day. Once the idea was sown, it was long before people began to moving their allegiance from the word of God to recognize church and its creed. They changed the manner of dress, their attitude and their behavior. They got lax, and that's why Ephesus meaning relax and drifting. That's the meaning of this word, Ephesus. Everything began to change. What they start doing in this latter part of the church age of the Ephesians. But already the church was cooling in its love for her Lord. One little deviation from the word was step away from Christ. What Israel did, the church was doing. Now I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, just don't take this word for granted. You know, some people say, brother, you know, all these things not necessary, there are a lot of people who are born again, you know. You see, do you mean to say that all these people are going to go into a lost eternity? I must tell you, if somebody deviates from the word, I am not finding it wrong, but the Lord will find it. The Lord hates anybody who deviates from the original, the word, the message that God has given to his people. There is no way. If God has given this book from Genesis to Revelation, it is meant for all of us. And as I told you, that example, which some time ago, the example of the butterfly. The butterfly, the caterpillar, has to eat the entire leaf. And when the entire leaf is not eaten properly, the caterpillar dies. When the caterpillar's egg is laid on a leaf, that entire leaf comes out from the egg, the caterpillar begins to eat the leaf egg was laid. And he completes the entire eating of the leaf. And if he finish halfway, he dies. That's the nature. Same way, this word is for us to eat. This is our manna. This is our word. And it is meant for us to digest and get it. Because the Bible says Jesus was the word made flesh. And we are in the flesh. When we take the word, gradually by and by, the flesh reduces and becomes word. So, therefore the Lord said, as much as these people draw near with me their mouth, and with their lips to honor me, to have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by precepts of men. You know, precepts of men. Regardless of what they said in their mouth, their lives told another story. Jesus said, Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? You know, there are a lot of things Jesus said. And you question yourself, you question my question myself, and the things that the Lord said to me, which I don't do. And then he says, if you don't do, why should you call me Lord, Lord? People were still religious, but not walking fully in line with the word of God. They were tremendous influence in the Ephesian church age, calling them to add to the word and take from the word. That's the very reason in the book of Revelation he says, don't add to the word, don't take it away from me. Don't take anything from it. The Bible says if somebody takes anything from this word, he will take his right to be in the book of life. If he add, he will also add place. I am not saying this, that's what the book of Revelation says. But that's what happens in subsequently in the church ages. They have had a lot of things which is not in the Bible. They have taken away something which is not also in the Bible. For instance, oneness of God, the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and many things which I will explain to you from the scriptures, which is taken away. Many creeds, dogmas are added, which is man-made, not God-made. this influence was so subtle that many were not able to recognize the deception. Dressed as reason, as a human understanding, this Antichrist spirit was gaining foothold in the church exactly as the devil gained ground in Eden. You remember what the serpent told? He questioned, he justifies it. He says, okay, did he say to do this? It's okay if somebody tells you, brother and sister, you know, Bible is silent about it. You can do anything. Particularly, you see, some people even take what Jesus said about the divorce, marriage and divorce, and interpret in totally different way. And there's a group of people in America, in Europe, they justify polygamy using the word of God. They say it's scriptural to have number of wives. Now what happens they do? They try to add to things and take things and gives as a reason, as a human understanding, this is an Antichrist spirit which is gaining foothold. Not now, I'm talking about almost 1900 years ago, in the first church age, these things started happening. Remember therefore, when thou art fallen, now God says, Lord says, remember therefore, when thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove the candlestick out of the place, except thou repent. Now Jesus said in Revelation 2:5, to the Ephesian church, the church was commanded to remember. Remember what? Remember where and how the church started in the day of Pentecost. We have to always go back to the day of Pentecost. Because in the Bible says that there would be a messenger that would come and turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. In the book of Malachi, there's a prophecy which says Elijah will come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And he turned the hearts of the children back to the fathers. There are two things which I will explain to you. Malachi 4:5. He says Elijah would come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Hearts of the fathers to the children. That means the father's heart would be converted to the children. And then he says, also, he will convert the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Now there are two prophecies here. And one which fulfilled when John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, in the book of Luke says, he will go forth, turn the hearts of the fathers, Jewish fathers, to become children of God. Turn the hearts to become the children. That was fulfilled. But the one was not fulfilled was turning the hearts of the children back to the fathers. It is yet to be fulfilled. In the seventh church age, it was fulfilled. What was that? Turn the hearts of the children of God, turn them to the apostolic fathers. So you find, when he says to remember the day of Pentecost when God filled them with the Spirit of God. Recognize their fallen state and repent for staying from the original fire power message of Pentecost as they were said. And do the first verse over again. Failure to do so, Christ commanded means to remove, well, of the candlestick or the light out of its place. But he says, if you repent, if you don't repent, then do the first verse, removal of the candlesticks from its place. That's what it says. This Lord's warning is to entire church age, especially the generation which was witnessing the closing of the Ephesian church age. those who those who fail to repent and do the first works should be blotted out of the book of life. This warning came to pass to the local church at Ephesus. You know, in Ephesus was a booming church. The first Gentile church was in Ephesus. It was booming. As I told you, Jerusalem, Antioch and Ephesus. That was the priority. Jerusalem was the first church, Christian, then was Antioch, and then was Ephesus among the Gentiles. It was power demonstrated in that place. And this particular warning, Jesus said, that I will remove the candlestick out of your place. Do you know that it came to pass? By the end of the age, the city of Ephesus was in ruins, and not one Christian remained in what was now a neglected village in Turkey. These are some of the pictures, current pictures, of the city of Ephesus in Turkey. You see, it becomes ruins. These are the ruins of Ephesus. You don't find a single Christian there. You know, Turkey is a Muslim country now. And candlestick is even naturally taken from this. He said, what did the Lord said? He said, I will remove it if you don't repent. And it naturally happened. Even to the local church in Ephesus. That's why the Lord says this word. You know, there are a lot of things in this word. Everything what God said has to come to pass. And will come to pass. And you and I are living in a time where the word of God is taking place, fulfilling many prophecies. Sometimes you don't understand, you don't see that it is being fulfilled. And that's why this age, this is totally neglected, this so-called booming Ephesus church at that time. Then he says, the deception of this age. But this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now who is telling the church? He's talking to the Genoese church. He's telling thou, this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. There was a heretical group existing within the and under the banner of Christian church in the Ephesian church age. In his message to the Ephesian church age, Jesus acknowledged the Nicolaitans to be an identifiable group. There is a group of people who were having the Nicolaitans, they call Nicolaitans. The elect seed of God in this age recognized this group. They hated what this group was doing. The seeds of deeds of the Nicolaitans would go through the ages to become a doctrine and the way of the organized church. This Nicolaitan spirit would run through the entire church ages, even now what you and I live in. The deeds of Nicolaitans would indeed mushroom into a rebellion against the absolute authority of the word of God. With these deeds, man would inject his own ideas into how church should run. The very name Nicolaitan comes from two Greek words. Niko means conqueror. The Laos means laity. Conquer the laity. You know, conquer the laity. That means there's a passive group, there's an active man. Conquer the laity. There's a clergy and laity. That's why you find today, you know, a clergy and the laity. Now, I must tell you very clearly that this spirit God hates. These false Nicolaitan teachers in the church began to elevate the clergy above the laity. This distinction did not exist in the beginning. This was not there in the beginning. There was no two groups like this. There was one brotherhood. Of course, in the church there was an order. The prophet, apostles, teachers and pastors. But they were not rulers or the governors of the people. They were not the people who need to be worshipped. The clergy order being set in motion by the Nicolaitan inefficient church age would later develop into a papal hierarchy of priests and clergy or the laity. For centuries, Roman Catholic Church enforced this doctrine of Nicolaitism upon the people. Following this great reformation, all Protestant churches also evenly adopted this pattern, this anti-scripture separation of clergy from the laity is a great evil in the eyes of God, and God hates it. Now, I don't say this. This is what the Bible says. God hates, he hates Nicolaitans. That means he hates these two groups between clergy and laity, which is not the style and the design of God. But there are false prophets also among people. Now, Peter says, there shall be false teachers. Now Peter says, there are false prophets among the people. There shall be false teachers among you. He was referring to the church, who primarily shall bring damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now he's not talking to the world, he's talking to the church. So there should be false teachers among them. Now in the first church age, now if you look around, we find so many people like this. Many shall follow their pernicious way, by reasons of whom the truth shall be evil spoken. That through the covetousness, greed, shall they preach. False words make merchandise of you. Now this is what Peter says. In this modern age in which we live, Nicolaitanism has descended into a shameful, prideful spirit of control, manipulation, domination, and intimidation, a rebellion of rightful authority of God in the lives of believers. Nicolaitanism denies the biblical priesthood of every believer by the few elevated clergy. The Bible says we are all priests, royal priesthood. We are all the believers, you and I, because we are all can go to the Lord. You know why you need a priest? In the original time before these things, only the priest used to take, pass that holy place and take the sacrifices. When Jesus died, the veil torn from the top to bottom, so that you and I have access to the presence of God. Anybody who has access to the presence of God is a priest. If you have access, if I have an access, if I can go to the Lord, you are a priest. That's what the Bible says, you and I are a royal priesthood. Not all the people, not selected group of people, not elevated group of people. If you go, if I go to the Lord, that I have access to God, that means you are a priest, I am a priest. A true, genuine ministry is there to teach the people the word. Like Paul, like all the apostles, if you want to find a genuine ministry, that they would teach the people the true word. Encourage them to line up not with the church creed, but with what God says in the Bible. The true servants of God will always point people to the word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth. The spirit of Nicolaitans points people to a church, or a group, or a ministry, or a sensation. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise. Now remember, when we discuss to you about the image of God, we talk about the tree of life. Now here says in the Ephesian church age, concluding, he says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise. The overcomer is one who engages in the battle with opposing forces and overcome them. The overcomers overcome the influence of falsehood, false teaching, and lie and deception and false religion. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. As Jesus said, he is looking for true worshippers who would worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And they said they overcame not by their own strength, but by the virtue of the word of God, which abided in them. To overcome, one must stay with, not with a church, or a creed, or a sensation, but with the word of his God, word of God. The tree of life is mentioned three times in the book of Genesis and three times in the book of Revelation. Altogether six times, and it is the same tree, no two different trees. The tree of life in Genesis, three times mentioned, tree of life mentioned in the book of Revelation, it is the same, the law governing the life. You remember Adam was given the eternal life, and to produce that life and bring forth people who have eternal life, rule and reign this world. Says he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Psalm says, bring forth his fruit in his season. You remember I told about this fruit in his season. And he hath the son, if he hath the son, hath life. And he that hath not son, hath not life. The Bible plainly says, and clearly, the life eternal is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law of life. Adam was requested to bring forth the children that match himself, look like him, who was in the image of God. Now Jesus bring forth the law of life to us. Now if you are born of God, it is the very spirit of the Lord that is in you and in me. And that spirit would do nothing but bring forth the Son of the living God in me and in you. If you say that you are born of God, if I say that I am born of God, and if you and I say that the Spirit of God lives in me, one thing that Spirit of God that will do is, that Spirit will bring you to the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Thank God for all the goodness, mercies, all the provisions, the healing, everything that take place in our lives, good testimonies. But one thing I can tell you, brothers and sisters, if I say, if you say that the Spirit of God is in you, that Spirit of God will quicken in your mortal body and mortify the deeds of the flesh and bring forth the Son of the living God in you and make you look like the Lord. That is the law of life. That is the tree of life. To bring forth the life of the Son of God in you and in me. That is exactly what we are there for. The Lord will bring His nature in us, His likeness. So, the tree of life was given the very first church age, when all the apostles received the fullness of the Spirit. And when they received the Spirit, and they looked like Jesus, that's why they were called Christians, they were like Christ. Like Christ, Christian means like Christ, not the Christian word which you freely use all over. But they were like Christ because the law, life, tree of life was there because they had the law of life. Because Jesus was the first fruit, and then they bring forth the fruit after that, same manner, same order. And I think that's what this evening I must tell you. I must tell you that God by His grace has given you and me an opportunity once again to eat from the tree of life by the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice He has given. And that's why you and I can come and eat from. That's why the Holy Communion is so important, because it is a partaking of the Word, the partaking of His life by the Spirit. Sometimes many people read the Bible. The Bible says that letter killer. Yes, letter killer. You just read the Bible. Even Hindus read the Bible. But the Bible says letter killer, but the Spirit giveth life. When the Spirit comes, it brings you to the truth, and the Spirit quickens in you. This Word, the Word takes and cleanses and purifies and brings you to the very stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure tonight, if any one of you here says that you are born of God, one thing I would urge you, challenge you, bring forth the Son of the living God in you and let Him manifest, express the Son of the living God in you, reflect the Son of the living God in you. Let the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ shown in every aspect to all over, so they can see the Christ in you, in me. Let's pray. As we conclude, the first seven church age message tonight. We are commencing next Sunday the second church age and many others. And I'm going to ask you to earnestly pray for this. A lot of prayer and time takes. So the Lord leads us to this truth. And I urge you also regularly attend, not to just to hear me only, but to hear the message of the truth. Take this word. Let the word works in your life. Let the spirit quicken in you. Let it mortify the deeds of the flesh. So, the life of the Son of God express and manifest like it was manifested in the first church age. Before it fell, a great fall, where Jesus said, you have left the first love. This very moment, I'll ask Brother Ravi to walk in here to take up the needs of all of you. Brothers and sisters, as Brother Sian also mentioned, this evening, the Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than what you think or ask. He's the living God. He understands. He knows you. Not only knows everything what you do, He knows what you need. And He's able to do it. And He will do it. Not by any other force, by His Spirit. And He will minister unto all of His seed. And there is mighty things can happen. The healings can take place. Miracles can take place in our lives, in your life. And the protection can take place. I pray that you would have any need, just take them before the Lord.